Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, Real Life Church, God bless you. It's Pastor Jim. Good to be with you again. I am so thankful for our church diving into groups this fall the way we have. We have a Financial Peace University group that meets in here every week that's got over a dozen people in it. We have our ongoing cancer care group. If you or anybody you know is dealing with cancer, fighting cancer, we have a tremendous support group for that. We have a pickleball group. They have a huge crowd. We've got a reading group and a hiking group. We've got all kinds of groups. And then, you know, a couple dozen Bible studies as well. And I'm thankful that we're a church that likes to be together. So if you're anywhere near the neighborhood and you're looking for a group to join, this is the season to do it. We are continuing in our series. We're launching this new series called Jesus is King. And what I want to look at is the fact that we're a month away from having a new president in the United States of America. And not only this year, but in recent years, political stuff has been kind of contentious. And I'm particularly interested in preparing the people of God to be the people of God in every season, and particularly in seasons where there are ups and downs. You may know I published a book earlier this year called Jesus is Not King, a provocative title from the fact that in 1 Samuel, God told the people not to ask for a king, and in John 6, Jesus refused to be the earthly king they wanted. So when I do a series called Jesus is King, that's not a retraction, that's just an expansion on an idea I already started. What I want to do for the next 4 weeks is talk about leadership, and that's a subject that we need in every season. And today I want to look at how leadership and the teachings of Jesus stand in contrast to the methods of leadership that we see in the world around us today. With that, let's pray together. God, please bless our reading and understanding of your word. Open up our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us. Help us to hear your voice and to trust in your leading more than in the leading that we would come up with ourselves. Jesus, help us to trust you as the world makes big decisions. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, you may know a good deal about Jesus or not, but there's a part of the world that Jesus lived in, part of the air that he breathed, that you might not know about because it's not explicitly in the Bible, but it informs the world of the Bible. So this is something that would have been in the mind of Jesus' disciples as they listened to his teachings. So here's a little background to the New Testament. About 300 years before Jesus, Alexander the Great went around conquering everything he could and spread the Greek Empire from what we would call India to England today, and died in his early 30s, I believe, after conquering everything he could get his hands on. He famously wept, for there were no more worlds left to conquer. He was sort of the Vladimir Putin of his day, who was just expanding his own empire for his own glory. That is why your New Testament was originally written in Greek. If you're reading it in English, you're reading it translation out of the Greek, because Alexander had conquered everything and Greek became the language of commerce. Well, by 168 BC, we're pre-Jesus here, Greek ruler at the time felt threatened by the Jewish instinct for independence, because every year the Jewish people had an Independence Day in which they celebrated the fact they had been freed from slavery in Egypt. And so now they're on their own land, but their land is ruled over by a foreign empire. And so they're still dreaming of the day where they are completely independent and are ruling their own property. So the Greeks took over Jerusalem with a brutal oppression, and they turned the temple into a place of pagan worship. And they sacrificed pigs on the altar in the Jewish temple. Remember, pigs were a completely unclean animal. Jewish people wouldn't eat pork, and they wouldn't touch pigs. And so this is completely sacrilegious. And the Jewish people absolutely hated the Greeks for this. You cannot force bacon on people. You have to let people choose bacon. And all of us will eventually, but you have to let people choose the bacon. So to give you a sense for what that's like, imagine there's this little, if you don't live in the area, there's this little kooky store on Glendora Avenue that sells, you know, statues to different gods and crystals and incense. And it smells terrible when you walk past it. The only thing that smells worse is Abercrombie and Fitch when you have to walk all the way around so your clothes don't get that smell all over them. But there's this little goofy store over there that sells this stuff. I don't know how they stay in business. But imagine a store like that bursting into our church here at Real Life and setting up statues to whatever goddess they're worshiping this week all over our sanctuary, right? That would be a horrible offense to us. And that was what it was like in the years 168 BC prior to Jesus. So there was a rebellion led by a Jewish family whose last name was Maccabee. And within 4 years, they took Jerusalem back from the Greeks. And then the fighting went on for another 20 years, but eventually they threw the Greeks out. Now, part of the reason they could throw the Greeks out was because there was another rising empire that the Greeks were fighting with, the Roman Empire. And eventually the Romans would conquer everything the Greeks had conquered, and then Jerusalem and Israel would be ruled over by Rome in the day that Jesus walked the earth. Rome is in power because Rome took the power away from the Greeks. Okay, whew. That was quite a tour of history. And I know you feel lucky for that because you woke up this morning and you thought, my marriage needs some work. I need a better marriage. You know what I need is a history lesson from 200 years BC about the ancient Jewish Maccabees. And that will absolutely improve my financial struggles. If I just get a really deep history lesson into stuff I have never heard of before, that'll fix all of my problems. You're welcome. The reason this is so important is because when we read the teachings of Jesus about leadership, about kingdom, everybody listening to him has this story in their mind. They know the story of the day where their people rebelled by military force and guerrilla warfare and threw out an invader. And they covet that kind of championship. And so when Jesus teaches about leadership, that's what's in the back of their mind. So I want to read a passage from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Jesus has died on the cross, paid for our sins, risen from the dead, appeared to as many as 500 people, and now he's about to ascend into heaven. But before he goes, he addresses his disciples, and they have a question for him. They've been waiting for a leader, a Messiah, to come along and throw out Rome, the way the Maccabees threw out Greece, the way the Jewish people escaped slavery in Egypt. They want freedom and independence. And so this is Acts chapter 1 at verse 6. Listen to God's word. Then they gathered around him, around Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Verse 7 says, it's not yours to know the times, the dates my Father has set. The idea that there will be a restoration of kingdom where God rules over the earth is an end times prediction. There will be a day where sin and death are no more and God's kingdom will reign. And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you when that time is. So stop all the silly speculation every time there's a war in the Middle East or a pandemic about when the world's going to end. People have been speculating that way for 2,000 years, and they will probably speculate that way for another 2,000 years. So stop the fascination with it. Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you that. But verse 8, I'm going to give you a kind of power that is better than political power. I'm going to give you a kind of power that is better than military power. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Military power and political power are shifting and temporary. Just as Israel went in and out of slavery to foreign nations, there will be seasons in American culture, for instance, that are favorable to the church and seasons that are not favorable to the church. But that is not something that we need to panic about, because all authority in heaven and on earth has already been given to Jesus. He has overcome the world. He is with us always. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And the day will come where, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do not need to panic about the changing of seasons in our world and in our culture. So I get disappointed when Christians panic over political issues because I wonder where our faith is. I wonder what we think we're communicating to the world when we say Jesus is completely trustworthy, and then when there's a storm, we panic. Jesus would say to his disciples in a boat on the sea where there was a storm that could have killed them all, "You have little faith." So where do you think Jesus is in the cultural storms that we go through together? What do you think he would say to us? "You of little faith, I can still this storm as surely as I stilled the other one." For the cowardly who think that the power of the Holy Spirit is not worth as much as political power, for those of little faith, for those who won't take Jesus at his word here, look at the power that the Holy Spirit has had historically to overturn empires. You may know that the Romans practiced gladiatorial competitions in the Colosseum and in their theaters and stood and watched people kill each other right on the floor in front of them. And that is true. That is what they did. You may not know the story of how that practice came to an end, though. There was a monk named Telemachus who heard about the nature of the Roman culture, and he went into the city of Rome and went into the Colosseum to see why the crowds were gathering. And in the midst of these horrific gladiator competitions, he jumped onto the floor of the arena and began to preach to people and tell them to turn away from their false gods, or that they would face the God to whom they would be accountable. The angry crowds seized him, dragged him out in the street, and stoned him to death, which back in those days means having rocks thrown at you. Well, this story reached the ears of the emperor, Honorius, who was a Christian. This was in the 4th century after Constantine had brought an end to Christian persecution. And this Christian emperor, hearing the story of Telemachus, had compassion and brought the gladiator competitions to an end. Telemachus gave up his life to bring an end to this horrific practice. And who knows how many dozens or hundreds of lives he saved by giving up his life in their place. Now pay attention here. It was not enough to have a Christian emperor. They already had that, and the practice continued. The practice didn't end until a Christian lived out their faith, giving up their life for what was right. And you can complain, well, he had to die for that, and isn't that terrible? Look, all of us have to die. Not all of us choose to do it well. Well, now your marriage is really getting the counseling it needs by learning the history of 4th century Rome, and your financial struggles are definitely going to go away because now you know how to pronounce the name Telemachus. We don't get to know when the world will be brought under God's final leadership and peace. But in the meantime, we know our role in this world. Our role is to be witnesses. We are to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's break that down. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your prized city, the home of God, where God's house is, the temple, the center of your identity. Jerusalem had fallen to Babylon and been destroyed and leveled, and they rebuilt it. It had been taken by Greece. It had been taken by Rome. It was the heart of all of their hopes. Your power in this churning culture is the power of witness, the power of storytelling. It's like saying, you will be my witnesses in Glendora, Azusa, Laverne, Covina, whatever city you live in, wherever your identity is, wherever your home is. You will be my witnesses in your neighborhood. If your neighborhood does not know the name and the love of Jesus, what are you doing? That's your role. That's your power. That's what I have called you to. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Judea, your promised land, that nation that you love. You will be my witnesses in America, land that I love, one nation under God. If your country does not know the love and the name of Jesus, what are you doing? I have placed you there to be witnesses, not to force the culture to do what you want, not to coerce and control it, because Jesus did not coerce and control. He gave up his life as a sacrifice to save we who would believe. At our pantry a couple weeks ago, we gave a Bible to a woman who had never been given a Bible before, and she broke down in tears because we were passing on not just groceries for the week, but food for her soul. And we as followers of Jesus are called to just that, to be witnesses to Jesus in our neighborhoods and in our nation. But then also in Samaria. And the Samaritans were people that they didn't like. Remember the Samaritans? There had been a branch in the Jewish family when the bulk of the Jewish people went into slavery in Babylon, and some of them stayed behind and intermarried probably with the Assyrians. And so when the Jewish people were set free from slavery and came back, they found these people living in their land, the Samaritans, who said, hey, we're part of you. And the Jewish people said, no, you're not. You didn't suffer with us, and you didn't stay separate from the nations around you. You are not part of us. And so forever after, the Samaritans were an undesirable ethnic group who had wrong theology and worshiped in the wrong places. Jesus went intentionally to Samaria, to a woman at a well, where he told her everything about herself and loved her anyway. And she became the first evangelist of the New Testament, a witness in Samaria, and Samaria started to turn. You and I are called to be witnesses to whichever political group we like the least, to the people on whom we would blame all of society's ills. And we are not called to them to go and scold them and tell them that they're wrong. We are called to go and love them and listen to them and speak to them gently, because that is how people change directions. We are called to be witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. And that might sound exciting and pioneering and adventurous to us today, but you got to know, to the Jewish people of Jesus' day, the ends of the earth was not where anybody wanted to go, because the other nations, the Gentiles, were pollutants. They were most likely corrupt, and they would lead the Jewish people astray. They were not family. They were unclean. And Jesus says, you're going to go to them, to the Romans, to the outsiders, and you'll be witnesses to people beyond your own borders. You will not put yourself first. You will put them first. And if your passions and opinions run contrary to that, you are going to find yourself in a battle with Jesus himself. Because he did not say, shore up your borders and keep out the outsiders. He said, I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth to be witnesses to my name and to my love. If the world is not hearing about the name and the love of Jesus, what are you doing? That is what I called you to, and that is what I commissioned you for. That is the power I give you. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to be a witness to the world, not to coerce and control, not to force, because Jesus never forced. Come to think of it, your marriage might be a lot better off if you sought to love and serve someone who is different from you, who may feel like they're not always on the same page with you. Our marriages might be the practice field where we, on a daily basis, train for putting someone else before ourselves. Our financial situations might actually be better. We might struggle with them less if they were built around the idea that our primary occupation, our job, is to be a witness to the name of Jesus, and only secondarily are we a lawyer, a doctor, a cashier, what have you. And if that's how we see our lives, if that's how we see our occupation, it might be that our expectations might come to accommodate our income rather than waiting for our income to come to accommodate our expectations. And maybe, as we head into an election, our society would be better off when we realize our mission is to love our neighbors and our enemies and not to win control over them. See, the act of making Jesus' name known in the world is not because heaven has monthly quotas to meet. It's because our hearts are designed for a kind of love that we don't yet have the capacity to hold. our hearts can only be stretched into the right size when we seek to love people, including those who are different from us, not just in Jerusalem and Judea, but in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are not called to be conquerors. We are called to be more than conquerors, because we have the story to which we witness that has the power to change the world. And that's the gospel. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that you place in us when we believe in you. And if there's anybody out there who has not yet taken that step and is ready to, we invite you in. Jesus, we give you our lives. Come and be our teacher and our Lord, our guide. Take us through this life on your terms, not on ours. We surrender to you. Thank you that you died for us to open a pathway to your kingdom. Now, Jesus, in this next season, in this coming season, teach us to love in your name, that at the end of the day, our mission would be to point people towards you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go be the church. Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.